Wonderful. All right, if you'll take your Bibles, turn it to 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, Acts. Wrong study. I better make sure I have the right notes up here. Acts chapter 16. I don't know exactly when it happened, what decade of my life, but at some point, I started reading the directions when I had to put something together. It's a very low spot in my life. I remember that much. I remember putting things together before and having a couple pieces left over and thinking, not just good enough, right? Those parts are probably superfluous. They're not needed. They're extra until something didn't turn out right. And then you had to go back and find out, where is this thing supposed to go, right? And just later on in life, I just realized if you read the instruction manual beforehand and work your way through it, you're not going to miss that step. You're not going to have those extra parts. Things are going to fit together. It's going to work the way that it was designed to work. This morning, we're going to spend some time in God's Word and in the first part of Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to bring a message I've entitled, Missions by the Book. Missions by the Book. It means that God has given us a clear direction and a pattern for missions. But what we're going to find out before we're done is that this pattern is not only good for worldwide missions, it's good for missions right down in your neighborhood, and the way that God wants you to reach the community in which He's placed you. One of the things I hope you walk away thinking about this morning is that God's mission, His commission that He's given to each and every one of us, is not left to human strategy alone. He doesn't give us this blanket instruction and then leave us to our own devices to figure it out. He's the one that is orchestrating. He is working behind the scenes. He is calling the workers. He is sending them where He wants them to go. And He is preparing hearts for the message, for those messengers that are going. The first thing I want you to see in this Missions by the Book is the first five verses, this idea of partnering in missions. Partnering in missions. Let's look at the first three verses to get going. Then came he, talking about Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, he's talking about Timotheus here, Timothy, not Timothy's dad, that was well reported of. Verse 3, goes on to say, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So when the Lord sent out the disciples initially, He sent them two by two, right? And I think that when a missionary goes out, that's a pretty good plan to follow that pattern even today. It's wise to partner with someone else. Oftentimes, it's a missionary already working with or a missionary going to a land where there is already a missionary. When Kyle and Elizabeth go to Liberia, they're going to spend some great amount of time working with some veteran missionaries that are already there. They're partnering together with them. When Stephen and Jennifer and their family goes down to Brazil, they're going to be, after they do language school, they're going to be working with Alex and Jessica Lima, and they're going to be partnering with them in the ministry. And let me tell you, that's a great plan because there's a great pattern that is given to us. Now, when Paul selects Timothy, they're not drawing straws to see who's going to be in charge. And one of the things about cooperating with someone is there has to be a leader. You can't have two people that are in charge. Anything with two heads has been called a monster. And so there has to be somebody that is in charge and somebody that is leading, and then there's a support people that are coming alongside to help accomplish the mission that has been given. I think of Brother Maeda when they are there in Italy. They had The Childers come alongside of them, and for the last, 15 or 18 years, Frank has been the pastor, and Brother Childers is the assistant pastor, but they are working together. There is great encouragement when you have a partnership like that, when you have cooperation like that. There is strength in numbers. There is it is easier to ward off discouragement as you feed off of each other and as you work together in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to in just a moment. And so it takes a special group to go and work together. It takes people who understand what God's calling is on their life, and be sometimes is said that the hardest instrument to ever play is the second fiddle. And for somebody to come in as an assistant, to come and come alongside that missionary as an assistant, some people are not called to that, but let me tell you, there are some that are called to that. And as you have somebody that is then leading the mission and somebody that is coming alongside to support that mission, God can use that in an incredible way. And so Paul here finds Timothy. There's the selection of Timothy in those first three verses. He sets out, Paul does, on his second missionary journey, and he finds Timothy, a young man, a disciple, a follower of Christ, someone that is serious about walking with the Lord. Let me tell you, if you think God's calling you into missions, you just can't find somebody that has a pulse and feels like they might want to go with you to some faraway place. That's a recipe for disaster. You need to make sure that whoever you are yoking up together with is not just a Christian, but is on fire for the Lord. And let me tell you, that's not just a good recipe for missionaries going out. That's the recipe for anybody that's looking to get married. It's not just, does he have a pulse? Is he willing to go out and provide? Does he call himself a Christian? It's not just, is she willing to help take care and raise a family? It is this person on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ? And so whether you're talking about a marriage or you're talking about co-working and co-laboring together with somebody, you need to find someone that is as passionate about the Lord as you are. Now, for some of you, that may be scary because you're not that passionate about the Lord. You really need to decide where your relationship is with God and find somebody that's going to encourage you in your walk. Now, Timothy had a pretty interesting background, didn't he? His mom was a believing Jew, and his dad was a Greek. And really, here's a young man. We sometimes call them in the mission world a third culture kid, and that's kind of where this young man finds himself. Everyone knew that his dad was a Greek. He would have understood the Greek way of life and the Greek culture, but in essence, he was raised by his mother, who was a Jew. But in all that, he had a good report among the brethren. He was known for his faith, for his character, for his walk with the Lord. What a testimony this young man had. You know what that tells me, by the way? It tells me we cannot use our past or our history as an excuse not to serve the Lord moving forward. He could have said, well, listen, mom may be right, maybe dad's right. He decided he was going to serve the Lord, and he was not going to let his past or the culture in which he grew up dictate his future. And let me tell you something, you don't either. You can choose, even today, to serve the Lord with your whole heart. It doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home or you grew up in a disaster of a home. God has a plan for your life. Now, Paul could have just taken Timothy as he was, but Paul is understanding there's going to be some obstacles in Timothy's ministry in reaching the Jews in that area. And so he circumcises Timothy. Now, follow me just for a minute. This is not for salvation. This is not for sanctification. It's not to achieve some sort of righteousness. Paul had been beaten and stoned for preaching that faith is by, or excuse me, that salvation is by grace through faith. But he understood also that their mission to the Jews would be hindered if Timothy were not to be accepted by those Jewish unbelievers. It wasn't about compromise. It wasn't about removing, or excuse me, it wasn't about changing doctrine. It was simply about removing an unnecessary offense so that nothing was going to get in the way of the gospel. Paul would put it this way, that he would be all things to all people. Now, let me just stop there. I'm going to camp on this just for a second. That doesn't mean that what they did was sinful. They weren't going to go out and do something sinful so that they could be accepted by those people. He wasn't saying that, listen, we're doing this so that God will be pleased with us, and let me tell you also about the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't it at all. There was no compromise in this. But what he was saying is the Jews will not even listen to Timothy unless he makes himself and puts himself in a place where they would accept him as a person. One author said this, Paul decided that in Timothy's case, because much of his work would be among unsaved Jews, it would be best to legitimize his status by making him wholly a Jew. The Gentiles would accept a missionary who was wholly Jewish much more readily than the Jews would ever accept a missionary that was half Gentile. He said, this is just our way of having access to the people we're trying to reach. Now, don't miss this. Timothy submits to a very painful procedure as an adult young man. He was willing to lay down his rights to reach others for the gospel, or with the gospel. You know, he could have looked at Paul and said, are you out of your ever-loving mind? Are you crazy? Didn't you just preach this isn't necessary? No, it wasn't needed for salvation, but it was needed to reach people that would have closed the door of their heart from someone who was not willing to lay down their rights. You know, Hudson Taylor would do the same thing centuries later when he was trying to reach the Chinese. He wore the traditional Chinese clothing, grew his hair into a queue, and he fully immersed himself in the culture. Why? To better reach people with the gospel. Now listen, I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about being sinful. I'm just talking about laying down the rights that we have in order to be an effective witness to those that may be turned off by something in our life. So we see the selection of Timothy. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. The strengthening of the churches. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them a decree for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. I remember being at a theme park one time when I was younger, and they led you into this room, and I don't remember where it was, but it looked like an old diner. And you go in, and it's supposed to simulate an earthquake, and the floor just starts shaking a little bit, and then they have just, it was so corny, just big rocks or big parts of the wall would just come down about that far. However, the mechanical arm would fall down and the table would break in half. But the whole time the floor was moving and you had to keep your balance because there was nothing really to hold on to. It just was a kind of a surreal feeling. It almost made you think, well, I wonder if this is what an earthquake feels like. There's no stability. There's nothing that is grounded. There's nothing to help you to stay in place. Let me tell you, that's the exact opposite of what Paul was doing. That's the exact opposite of the believers after Paul had checked on them. Paul and his team traveled through the region. He was checking in on the churches. He was strengthening them. He was giving them truth and teaching them doctrine. And what do they do? And what are they teaching them? Well, we talked about the Jerusalem Council and the decisions that was made. They were going through and making sure that these churches had right doctrine. You know, as I was studying through these verses, it just made me think clearly of the child's family. They went back to check on the church that they planted in Terracave, and they not had any report from them. And when they got there, not only were they encouraged, but Brother Ben preached and taught. They prayed with them, encouraged them. They saw that the church was prospering, and they strengthened the believers while they were there. That's exactly what is happening in our text right here. It says, and so where the church is established in the faith, that word established carries the idea of being made strong, to be firm, to be solid. Let me tell you something. Doctrine is what makes churches strong. You've got to have right doctrine. And that's what Paul was going through, making sure that these churches understood what the Word of God was saying. That is our responsibility as we send missionaries out, is to make sure that they have right doctrine. Not just when we send them out, but as they continue to labor, as they continue to minister in those areas. It is our responsibility as a sending church to make sure that what is being sent out is right doctrine. The believers were growing. There was more of them. They were growing numerically, but they were also growing deeper in their faith. They had more stability, spiritually speaking. They were firm in their convictions. That's exactly what we need today, not just on the mission field, but here in this local church. We need to have believers that are grounded, that are unshakable, that are really just anchored in the Word of God and having the right doctrine. So we see Paul was partnering in the mission. I really went back and forth on what to give the second point. I almost said, partnering in a mission, part two. But I'll just say there's a prohibition by the Spirit. Paul gets this team together, and he begins checking in on these different churches in the region. But what we see here is going to be what makes any missionary's endeavor a success or a failure. In this part of the passage, we're going to see the Holy Spirit of God taking an active and decisive role in directing Paul and his team on their second missionary journey. Aren't you thankful for direction from the Holy Spirit of God? In this passage, we'll look at it in just a second, but the Spirit is going to intervene at very critical moments. He's going to close certain doors. He's going to open another door. All to ensure that the gospel reaches the right place at the right time. Look at a few highlights. Let's look at verse 6, where Paul is hindered from Asia. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were traveling through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, and they planned to preach the word in the province of Asia. That was a significantly populated area. But verse 6 says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Does that surprise you? I know when I read this, I think, boy, there's a willingness. They had that team. They were prepared. They were equipped. I mean, let's just go. But I think the answer lies in this. It wasn't time yet. And maybe the people there weren't ready. Maybe there was something that God was still working in the hearts of the people. But I would say this. The Spirit was not rejecting Asia as a mission field. All right? He was not rejecting Asia, but he was prioritizing a different direction in this moment. There was somewhere where people were ready to hear the gospel. There was a place that was prepared, and God was going to close the door and hinder them from going to Asia, but also he halts them from going to Bithynia. Look at verses 7 and 8. Paul's not discouraged by the closure of Asia, but they aim towards Bithynia, and they turn their attention northward. But yet, once again, the Holy Spirit is denying access. Verse 7 says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed, that means they tried or attempted, to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. This is the second time the Lord was shutting the door. What would you do? The Lord says no here. The Lord says no here. Fine. Fine, I quit. I'm going home. The Lord doesn't want me to go into these places. Woe is me. We have a little pity party. I wanted to go to Asia, and I was told no. Now, it sounds silly to make Paul to sound like he's throwing a pity party, right? What about in your life when God tells you no? We may not stomp our feet, but sometimes we throw a pity party. And we say, God, I wanted to do this for you. I'll just tell you, I don't think our responsibility is to go and tell God what we're going to do. It's to find out what he's doing and get on board with what he's doing. Paul was not defeated. I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit could have been protecting them. We don't know what dangers were there or what reasons, and I don't want to hazard a guess or start speaking where the Bible is silent, but I know this, God's will is always perfect. We can trust him not just to know where, but also when. So Paul's obedience to these closed doors show that he had a trust in the Spirit's leading, even when the reasons weren't immediately clear. You know, there's going to be times in your life when it's not going to make sense to go in a certain direction, when a certain decision is not going to make sense to anyone else in the world, but when you are convinced that it's the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, you will be compelled to follow that leading. Don't be discouraged when he closes the door. Be looking for the door that he is opening. He was hindered from Asia. He was halted in Bithynia. But he was sent to be help to Macedonia. Look at verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, I think it's interesting. There's somebody else that's been added to the trip. I'm not sure where he got picked up. Maybe it was Iconium or somewhere down the line. But if you'll notice, Luke changes pronouns from they went there and the Lord told them no to suddenly he says, we heard this call and that we were going to preach the gospel unto them. After two closed doors, the Spirit of God provided a clear direction in those two verses. Come over to Macedonia and help us. How do you look at the gospel? Sometimes we are tempted to think, oh, they don't want anything to do with religious people, and I don't know if I'm going to share the gospel because they're just looking down and they don't want anything to do with religion. Do you look at the gospel as something that's going to help somebody? That's the way God presents it here. People need the gospel. That's the only solution to the sin problem that we have in this world. And when we present the gospel, we are being a help to them. No one wants to go to a doctor that's not going to tell them the truth. You go to the doctor and they say, everything's great. You say, well, why do I feel so horrible? And what does my blood... Well, don't worry about your blood panel or what your blood work says. You're going to be fine. Everything will work out in the end. Just live life sincerely and you'll be healthy until you're not. Nobody wants to go to that doctor. Now, nobody wants to hear their doctor say the words cancer or heart disease. But somebody that understands those things is going to be a help to you moving forward. Nobody wants to hear that they're a sinner, that their relationship with God has been severed because of that sin. But when they understand that you can help them to reconcile their life, their soul to God, that's the person they're going to go to when they're in a crisis, when they're in a trial, when they understand that they come to the end of themselves, somebody that is willing to tell them truth. Paul recognizes this as a divine call. And he concludes that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so he sets out immediately. It disperses any of the uncertainty of the previous rejections, but also turns the page in this mission. The gospel is now going to go into Europe. This plea, the Macedonian man, reveals the spirit of God's guidance in this mission. And sometimes God does close the door, but he's opening the door somewhere else. There is no, well, the Lord closed this door so I can be done serving him. I'll be faithful, I'll go to church, I'll do the kind of what we call the bare minimum, right? No, you need to find what God is doing and jump on board with what he is doing. There's something that he wants you to do with your life starting today. He wants you to start looking for it. Do you believe God's active in our world today? Do you believe he wants to use his children to accomplish something? We say, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that. I just think he wants to use somebody else, somebody that's more qualified, somebody that has the personality for it, somebody that's more bold than I am. No, 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 no. He has something that he wants you to do, and he wants you to find what he's doing and align your life with his. Paul aligns his direction to God's perfect will. And so I talked about Paul being the leader. I do think that when people team up, there has to be a leader. But Paul understood this. He was not the leader. The Holy Spirit ultimately was the leader. He was the human leader, but he knew that wasn't enough. He needed divine guidance. And so by hindering the team from Asia, from halting them from going into Bithynia, and then calling them to Macedonia, the Spirit had been shaping and guiding with precision and with purpose. And sometimes in your life, divine guidance involves unexpected turns. For Paul, obedience to the Spirit's leading brought the gospel to a completely new continent. And it was a milestone for the early church's growth. But for us, this passage ought to be a reminder to trust God's direction. And not only his direction, but his timing. Remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, no matter what season of life that you're in. Whatever God has you doing, he wants you to follow faithfully wherever he is leading you. And you can be confident then that his plan is going to surpass your plan. His plan for your life is always 100% of the time better than whatever you might be laying out. You say, now wait a second, I've laid out, I'm going to do this for God, and I'm going to do this for God. I just don't see anywhere in the Bible where we tell God what we're going to do. Moses didn't say, God, I'm going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. No, God came to him and said, this is what I'm doing. Are you getting on board, big boy, or not? We see the partners in the mission. We see the prohibition by the Spirit. But I want you to see quickly the preaching in Philippi. Let's look at verses 11 through 15. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. Easy for you to say. And the next day to Neapolis, verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So, after being blocked from Asia and being redirected to Macedonia, Paul and his team set sail and they arrive in Philippi. Listen, this is a city that's going to become a stronghold for the gospel. A letter that is written to them speaks of unspeakable joy in the Christian life. But this is the power of divine appointments. I want you to think about that. God's providential leading. And so God is orchestrating a meeting with a team of missionaries who are willing to follow His will and a group of women, of all things, right? Now, I say that not because I want to disparage women, but understand that in this day, it would be unusual for somebody to be seeking out a group of women to share anything with. That ought to tell you how God elevates women in His economy. The Bible says that they are equivalent and equal to men. One is not better than the other. Both are needed. But in the gospel, we are equal. So this encounter is a perfect picture of what I would call missions by the book. We see the results of those that left their home, they left their safety, they left the comfort, they left the familiarity and of all the things of home and family to go and serve the Lord in a foreign place. What's the result? The gospel is shared. God has been working in the hearts of those individuals. The first thing we see is that they sailed to Philippi in verses 11 and 12. When I read that, but Paul and his companions, they don't waste any time. It says that they came with a straight course. The wind was at their back. The sea was calm. And in this way, God was providing for them to get where they needed to go. I remember the first time I ever heard that phrase, where God guides, God provides. I was a very, very young Christian. And I didn't really understand what that meant. I didn't understand that God would guide. But I understand this, whatever He calls you to, He will prepare you for and provide for you to do what He has called you to do. Because so often we say, I can't do, and you just fill in the blank, whatever you think God might call you to do. I can't knock on a door for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't hand out a tract. I could never leave home and serve God in a foreign country. And the truth of the matter is, I've heard it just recently this week, that the Christian life is not just hard, it's impossible. You're right if you say, I can't. And in your own strength, there is nothing that you can accomplish for God's glory. Jesus said, without me, you can what? Do nothing. You know what we say in our mind? We can do almost nothing. But He also said, that if you're trusting in the Lord, that what? With Christ, all things are possible. All things. That doesn't mean all things we can break the laws of physics, but spiritually speaking, you can do what God has called you to do in the power of Christ. They sail from Troas, they stop at Samothracia, and land in Neapolis, and from there they make their way to Philippi, which at this time is a leading place in Macedonia. It's a Roman colony. It means it wasn't just another town. It was an important political and cultural hub of that day. I think it's not by accident that God sends the gospel light to a city that is ripe, but also is in the heart of influence in that day. Now, notice, Paul's habit, if you will, as you follow his life, is to always go into a town, and the first place he sets up shop is where? The synagogue. He always goes to the synagogue. But in Paul's day, in order to even start a synagogue, you would have to have 10 Jewish people. And if there was no synagogue, if there were not enough Jewish men there, then they would meet by a river or someplace that would be a common place for people to gather together. And in Philippi, it was the river. You know, that doesn't stop Paul from preaching. I've known missionaries that have gone into places where their primary ministry was a children's ministry, reaching the next generation. Maybe there's a lot of rejection, cultural influences that are just, people are not ready, but they're still pouring their life in to the next generation. All I'm saying is, we don't get to decide who we're going to share the gospel with. It's the ones that God leads us to. That's who he wants us to share the gospel with. They sailed to Philippi, and then they begin speaking to Lydia. Verse 13 says, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made." So no synagogue. They head to the river. But instead of heading to the marketplace, God has a group of women that are ready to hear the gospel. I don't know about you, but when I'm thinking about how God is going to use me, it's always pictures of grandeur. The stadium's filled with people ready to hear the gospel, standing in line to get saved, to hear. And I think, if you're honest with yourself, that's how you perceive God using you as well. Maybe we need to humble ourselves and have a right view and just realize this: we're nothing more than a tool in the hand of God. And you ought to want to be used by God in whatever way that he calls you to. It's not a huge revival that Paul preaches, just a small group of women. But this group had hearts that were hungry for God. And God closed the door here, and he closed the door here, but he said, there is a group of people that are ready to hear the gospel. Who was among them? A woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. That tells us something about her. She was probably a wealthy businesswoman from Thyatira, dealing in fine cloth reserved for royalty and elites. She was a worshiper of God, meaning that she was a Gentile who believed in the God of Israel but hadn't yet heard the gospel. I read one time that it was very possible that she was from Asia. And although Paul was turned down, God's first fruit there in Philippi was answering Paul's prayer to reach people from Asia. Paul spoke the word, but it was God that did the work. It wasn't Paul's eloquence, it wasn't his logical conclusions or his persuasion. It was God working in Lydia's heart, preparing her to hear the truth that Jesus Christ is the answer to her sin problem. That's exactly how salvation works today. We might plant, we might water, but 100% of the time, it is God who gives the increase. They sail to Philippi, they speak to Lydia, and salvation comes to Lydia and her household. Lydia believed. She didn't just listen, she responded. And as soon as she put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, she submitted to believer's baptism. She wanted to be obedient. I'm telling you, if you are saved and you've never been baptized, you've not taken the very first step in the Christian walk, which is to submit to believer's baptism. Be publicly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about what happened here. Lydia gets saved. It says also that her household got saved, that they followed I think it talks about following in baptism as well. And Lydia had her eternal destination changed from hell to eternity with God. Nothing more important than that. But I will tell you, it didn't just affect her eternity, it affected her life now. Now she's going to raise these children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And when her children have children, they could be raised in a Christian home, and the influence from this woman could go down to several generations. Listen, it didn't just change her eternity, it changed her entire family tree. But that's because she wanted to live for the Lord. It wasn't because she simply got saved and got baptized. Those were the first steps. I love this about Lydia. She is a woman of means. She had something in her bank account. But what does she do? Immediately, she understands that she's nothing more than a stewardess of what God has given to her, meaning that whatever she had belongs to God, and she was going to use it for his glory. And so she uses her resources for the Lord. Now, how did that look like? It looked like it was taking care of the preacher and his team. But she understood it was using it for God's glory. She insists that Paul and his team stay at their home. And she doesn't just say, you know, thanks for the message. I'm really looking forward to this. No, she just throws in what she has. She invests in the work of the gospel. It says, and she constrained us. In other words, she didn't take no for an answer. She was so eager to serve the Lord that and manifest that or make it known publicly that through Paul and his team, that it was impossible for Paul to refuse. She made it impossible to say no. This is a model for missions. Let me rehearse six things very quickly. Paul gathers a godly team. He goes to where God leads him. Even when doors are closed, he obeys. He preached the gospel wherever he could, where God sent him. Understanding that God was working in hearts. New believers are born into the family of God and follow in obedience, and those new believers use their resources for God's glory. That's missions by the book. There's going to be a part two. We're going to see a Philippian jailer. We're going to see a demonically possessed woman be the fruit of this mission. It'll be interesting to look at those things, but understand, missions is simply going where God says to go and doing what God says to do. Now you might be thinking, God's not called me to be a missionary. I don't feel called to go to some foreign field to serve the Lord. But that's not the definition of missions. The definition of missions is going where God sends you. Might mean your neighborhood, your neighbor's house, your family member's house, a loved one, a coworker. God has made you a missionary. A missionary is somebody that carries the message of the gospel to those that need it. And every one of us are sent by God to be a missionary in the field in which he has planted you. Every one of us. I've seen some churches that have the saying on the back of the door, you are now entering the mission field. I recently heard a podcast debating whether or not everyone is a missionary or not. They might as well have been arguing how many angels can fit on the head of a pin. Are we called to share the gospel or are we not? Are we called to share where we're at? No matter what you call it, we have a mission. We have a commission, and we need to be faithful to obey that commission. Now, the truth of the matter is maybe you're here today and God is calling you to some foreign mission field. Maybe you need to start praying for somebody to go with you, to be a partner, to gather around and have a group mission that's going to help you to have the strength and the company and the encouragement wherever God sends you. And maybe you're struggling. You don't know what God wants for your life. Would you ask him? Would you ask him and say, God, are you calling me to foreign mission? Are you calling me to share the gospel someplace other than where you have me planted right now? Maybe you need to ask yourself, am I using my resources for the furtherance of the gospel? Am I part of the faith promise giving here at Maranatha Baptist Church? Am I helping the missionaries that are sent from this church, that are supported by this church, to be able to continue to propagate the gospel where God has sent them? Not everyone is called to go to a foreign place, but if we're not called to go, we're called to send. And we need to make sure that we're sending, and then we're going where God has called us, wherever he's planted us.